I want to preach on this thought from verse 33 and go with a title, if you want to title something, a profusion of confusion. Profusion being from the root profuse, which means great, much, overwhelming. Say, preacher, put that in an expression. Well, if a man reached down and took a knife and cut right on the inside of his thigh and cut that femoral artery, he would have a profusion of blood gushing forth. If someone has an aortic aneurysm, there is a profusion of blood that floods all around it, and they die within a minute. The word profuse means just overwhelming, such great waves of it. I stood on the banks years and years ago of the Niagara River, and I watched as that waterfall cascaded over. We know as Niagara Falls, and I thought never been to that thing, never seen it except on film and on pictures. And I thought, my, how could this be that so much water, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, how much water, the profusion of water going over this precipice. We live in a day of confusion that I don't believe is a stretch of the English language to label as profuse today in our midst. There's never been a time where information is more readily available. You can get on your internet or the phone and get on the internet. You can go to the library. You can call someone. You can read archives of the Herald Journal till back in the 1800s. And information is all around us. And yet I find there's such a confusion in not only the people of God, but particularly in the world today. People out in this world are confused about the things of God and eternal matters. I believe it went something like this. The devil realized he was not going to stamp out the Word of God. He was not going to close all the doors to all the Bible-preaching churches. He was not going to exterminate all the Christians. And I believe the devil hit on a stratagem whereby he said, we can't get rid of all the godly truth, so we're going to dilute it and we're going to confuse the people. And so he has. Look around at all the churches, all the denominations, all the religions that are ready to die believing they're right, believing that they have the truth and the goods. I'm asking you this, would a Muslim be able to come up and in 20 minutes persuade you that what you've adhered to, what you've heard preached in this church, what you've read all your life in these precious pages of the Word of God, would he be able to convince you that it was a lie? Little hope that we have of convincing others that are confused to the degree that many people are. This message is not for those who have sold their soul to their dogma, have sold their soul to their ideals and some man's interpretation. This message is for those that would still maybe have a glimmer of hope of getting some things straight about some things. I believe in this day and age, we ought to be most concerned. I was so appreciative of the message the pastor brought Wednesday night. I don't have young children anymore. I've got a young grandson. But it was a timeless message. The instruction that he gave from the Word of God of how we're to raise our children and our grandchildren. I still have a daughter that I care, if not more than what I did when she was just a little tyke running around. And the message was so needed and so timely. People are confused even how to raise their children, how to conduct business in their families. How much more are they confused about the eternal things of God? I can't preach a lifetime of truth in an hour or two, so I'm going to concern it with two thoughts this afternoon about things that people are confused about. But I believe you'll fall into one of these categories if you're not certain on these things. You'll fall into that category of a spiritual babe, or you'll fall into that category that you've been fooled maybe all these years. You've never been saved by the grace of God. Maybe it's those things that confuse you that God just needs to reach in and save you and set your mind straight. Amen. Yeah. My point being, there's no reason for confusion. God's not the author of it. God's not the originator of confusion. God doesn't sanction confusion in His people and in His house. He desires that we know what goes on in this word. I want to preach this morning a profusion of confusion. And about those two things, I've got these things. Confusion, first of all, about hell. Preacher, oh no, not another message on hell. I would say the average Baptist church rarely hears about the place called hell in a spiritual, biblical fashion. Preachers don't preach it anymore. Preachers realize it's a downer. It's a, as a well-known evangelist pastor in the country, probably the top dog as far as influence, as far as popularity goes. He said he didn't like to preach on sin because it was a downer. Preachers won't preach on sin anymore. They won't preach about this place called hell. But to balance that, I also want to preach on this thing called heaven. This place called heaven. This city called heaven. This home of the abode for those that are saved. The eternal dwelling of God. I want to preach about that as well. There's a confusion about hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, and everything I tell you this morning, everything that you hear in your cars, or that one that may hear this on the internet, everything that I say today, I'll back up with this Bible. And if you've determined in your heart that this Bible is full of fallacies, if you've decided that the Bible is a collection of stories and fables, of men's ramblings and musings, there is no hope for you. I was talking to a person, I think I've told you this before, witnessing to them about their salvation, and they made the statement, I don't believe the Bible. Where do you go from there? What avenue do I, what's the next, where's the backup recourse? Where do I go from that kind of statement? I looked at them and I solemnly said, if that in fact is true, and you consider the Bible the work of men, if you consider the Bible just a collection of lies, there is no hope for you. For those who still, even though they may be lost, they still recognize the Bible and believe it to be the Word of God. I'll back everything up that I say about these two places from Scripture. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus has just been given His charge to the disciples, sending them out two by two, and He's given them a wealth of information on how and what they're going to meet, how to conduct themselves. And He goes in verse 28 talking about they're going to run into opposition, and they're going to run into men and women who don't take kindly to what they have to tell them. Modern day America, right? Everyday witnessing 101, right? You're going to run into people that don't want to hear what you've got to say. And Jesus said, in effect, you're going to run into those that will even persecute you. Don't fear them. Verse 28, He says who to fear. Fear Him, Jesus said, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. H-E-L-L. You say, Preacher, why are you reading that? Because Jesus Himself alludes to a place. He calls it out by name. And I realize, saved people that are mature in the Lord, this is redundancy. This is old hat. But understand that you'll be amazed if you talk to people, if you witness to people, you'll be amazed at the multitude of people who don't believe the basic tenets of Scripture. There's confusion about hell. There's confusion about the existence of hell. The psalmist said in 139 verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. He's not talking about an abstract. He's talking about a literal place. If I get in my car and drive to Spartanburg, I'm not talking about somewhere else. I'm not talking about going to L.A. or New York. I'm talking about going to Spartanburg, a place, a definite place. Psalmist said, if I happen to go to heaven, the Lord's there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I've heard preachers say that that meant the grave. Au contraire, it means the place of the underworld, the habitation. In the Greek, Hades, it means the literal place called hell. Matthew 5, 29. That sermon that supersedes every sermon, that greatest of all sermons, though we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just engaged that crowd of people from the mountainside there. In chapter 5, 6, and 7, He pours truth and He pours doctrine and He pours awareness down on that crowd and said more in those hours than we can say in a lifetime. Jesus Himself said this in verse 29, chapter 5 of Matthew, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's not being allegorical here. He's being literal. If something is stopping you from being saved, if something is stopping you from trusting, if your eyes are stopping you from coming to know Jesus Christ, pluck them out, he says. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He goes on in verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What's the point? I'm saying he's alluding to a specific literal place. We're talking about the existence of hell. Why is there confusion that there is a place called hell today? I had some people come to my door several years ago. And I gave them time and I listened to their spiel about their religion. And I just talked to them. I said, I want to ask you one thing. Do you believe there's a hell? Oh no, that was just a figure of speech. I, of course, took them over to Luke chapter 16. And I began to read there what the Bible says about this figment of the imagination. Oh, that was allegorical. That was a parable, I think is the word they use. I said, well, there's a man that's been living that parable for 2,000 years, screaming and burning in the agonies of a literal place. That is, he could stand before you today, he would scream with all that's within him, your religion's false, your ideas are confused. There is a hell. It's a literal place. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 4, you want to learn about hell? Read the book of Matthew. That book says more about hell virtually than any other book in the Bible. It alludes more to hell. It brings it home to where we live. Very easy to understand about that place called hell. Preacher, I wouldn't have come if you, I know you're just going to preach like this and about this. Well, the Lord has you here. It may be that there's somebody here saved, but you don't really know, and it's not really reinforced in your heart just what hell is and how terrible the horrors and the dangers are. Might be the reason you never witnessed for Christ. It may be that you never saw a need of reaching out to your family. That you knew in the back of your mind, yeah, I ought to be telling somebody about Jesus. Well, here is the reason why we ought to be in every contact we come in with, telling men and women, boys and girls about Jesus Christ. Luke 16, verse 20. This is not a parable. This is a literal story. The Bible says, it came to pass that the beggar died. And he was carried by the angels. You got two men here. The beggar sitting at the table of the rich man, desiring to just lick up the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. He's mistreated. He's scorned. He's abused by the rich man. He's desirous of this beggar to go his way, to depart, never have to see him again. Reckon then day comes. The beggar dies. I can see the rich man as he learns of the beggar's death. Oh, I'm glad I don't have to fool with that old bum. I'm glad he'll never bother me about a handout. I'm glad I don't have to worry about him being a downer on my day. The Bible says the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now notice this, and was buried. No glowing epithets mentioned here. No gravestone full of accolades. You know, I don't have a lot I want on my tombstone. I don't have a lot to put on my tombstone. But you go by and you look in the cemetery, especially the older ones where they allowed the great monuments and the big slabs of granite, and you see a lot of curious things on people's tombstones. Doesn't say that the rich man had anything put on his tombstone. Said he was buried. Notice the next sentence. Verse 23, Luke 16, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes being in torments. If that was a parable, this parable was real to him. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Detailed parable, wouldn't you say? He cried and said, exclusive, expressive parable, would you not say? Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's not my intention to preach every nuance of hell this morning, but it's my intention, my endeavor, my desire, my burden to clear the confusion in anybody's heart that may ever hear this message. There is an existence, there is a place called hell. Preacher, I don't believe that. It matters not in relation to what is, what you believe or what I believe. I can say there is no Washington Monument. I've never been to see a Washington Monument. I've never walked in and saw it, put my hand against it. I don't know of an absolute undying fact there's a Washington Monument. And I can stand and tell you all day long, there's no real Washington Monument. And yet if you go to Washington and you go into the inner part of the city and there is that, I forget if it's 200 or 300 foot obelisk standing in the sky, the Washington Monument. What I believed didn't change a thing, did it? Didn't change the fact that it was real. And what you believe about hell does not matter in respect as to whether it is or it isn't. Oh my, we better come to know this thing about God. It's not what we think about God. It's not what we perceive about God. It doesn't change who and what God is. It is incumbent upon us that we know God for who He is, not what we think and not what's in our mind. I've been working for months, off and on, as the Lord would lead and guide. I've been working for months on a message dealing with this very thing about false gods. People have an image of God. People have a thought, a perception, an idea of God. And you better understand, when we leave this life, it's not what we thought about the matter, it's what is. We better take our time in this life and our diligence. We better cut through the haze of drugs and alcohol and social this and that and family and riches and everything else that preoccupies us in this life. And we better come to know what God says about things. It's a literal place, has a large population. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 13, He's winding down on this Sermon on the Mount, but He has some very ominous words to those there and to us today and for all that will come after us. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You that have been in church, you know these verses intimately. You understand and you've heard them preached on. Jesus is saying the way is wide, it's easy, it's well marked, it's easily paved that leads to destruction. You're going down a road and there's a four-lane interstate and over here's a cobbly, windy, less desirable way. You're going to take the interstate if they both head in the same direction. The devil has an interstate and it appears to be heading toward heaven. The devil's not going to show the average individual where the end of that road is going to be. He's already flowered it up and he's already painted his perception, his fakery upon that road. The road to riches, the road to easy. You know, we had the chance to go down to the lake Friday and Saturday, and my wife and David and Holly and little Jack, and we rode around yesterday afternoon, and we saw the houses there. I mean, houses that you just knew were approaching a million, maybe some in excess of a million. The perfectly manicured lawns. Everything was just so. And you look at that and you say, my, what money it took to afford something like that. People give, and I'm not saying that any individual, that could be a born-again Christian, hallelujah, that has something like that. But I'm saying many of the people that have the things of this world, they have no idea what awaits them at the end of their broad, easy way. Let me finish that thought there in Matthew. The Bible says, many there be which go in thereat. Hell has a large population, much larger than heaven. Infinitely larger than heaven. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, the hell that is now, the place down in the center of the earth, delivers up the dead that have already died and gone to hell all these millennia before us. They deliver up the dead. And all the dead stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Get the picture. An innumerable throng. Think of the millions and even billions of folks that have perished in the past history of mankind. all shall be gathered together. All that were burnt in the ovens of Nazi Germany, they will be gathered back together if they were lost. All those that perished in the sea were consumed by sharks. All of those that have faded with the dust of time, all that maybe not even DNA left, God knows where they all are. He's going to bring them all back together. Preacher, that's not logical. That's impossible. Yes, it is impossible with man. But you'll remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, but not with God. All things are possible. And that innumerable throng, man cannot number it. The mass and sea, I can't even say sea because it would probably fill up the cavity that the Atlantic Ocean occupies. So many people there. And they're going to stand and be judged and consigned, the Bible says, to a place of hell, place called hell, the lake of fire. It's a large population. It's a lasting punishment. I'm preaching on the existence of hell. Preacher, I believe there's a hell. Do you? Do you really believe? Do you believe there's a place called hell? I believe there's a Washington Monument, but it don't affect me. I go days and weeks at a time, never think about the Washington Monument. Yet I believe there's one. I believe there's a Jefferson Memorial, a Lincoln Memorial. I've got hopes one day of visiting that city and touring all of those places. I believe it in my head that there's a place. But I'm going to tell you, there's a difference in believing there and it being real to you and it being a part of you. If we could grasp this last concept of the existence of hell, that of a lasting punishment. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. It's not mentioned as hell any longer. It's mentioned as the lake of fire. It's a separate entity. It's a separate place than what is hell today. But the devil that deceived was cast there, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Here it is, forever and ever. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now notice in verse 15 here. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Beware of men, beware of religions that will tell you there's an out. There's a second chance. The Bible records nowhere there's such a thing as a second chance. In fact, to the contrary, it says there is no second chance. It's forever and ever and ever. Heard that all my life, preacher. It's so boring. It's so archaic. It's so yesterday. Lord, help us to see what is, not what we think about the thing. I want to notice quickly this morning, not only the existence of hell, but the evasion of hell. If there's one thing that's more confusing to people about the existence of hell, it is as those who are going there. How do they avoid going there? There is the mass confusion that it staggers the imagination. It staggers every God-called preacher's mind that he runs into people that have every kind of conception, every kind of excuse, every kind of idea about who's actually going to go to a place called hell. The evasion of hell is in view here. Hell won't be evaded by three things. Number one, works. Number two, worth. Number three, will. Isaiah 64, verse 6, talking about works. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice the publican's prayer in Luke chapter 18. Here's been the Pharisee and said, Lord, I thank You that I'm not a this, I'm not a backbiter, I'm not a thief, I'm not a robber, I'm not a whoremonger, I'm not like this publican here. I'm a pretty good Joe, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord, You got a pretty good deal when You got me. Lord wasn't listening to this whited sepulcher, as Jesus called them. Listen to the publican's prayer. Father, he just smote his breast. Lord, forgive me, the sinner. I tell you, the Bible says that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Notice the worth that people say will help them to evade hell. Jesus in 18, verse 25, just a little further down in that chapter, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What is he saying there, preacher? That you can't have possessions, you can't have materialism and go to heaven? Of course not. The history books are full of rich men who used their wealth for good things and for God and trusted God and lived by the precepts of God. Abraham springs to mind. There was no richer person in his day than Abraham. Riches are not the problem. It's the trust and the reliance and the belief in the riches that's going to see them through in that eternal day. There's the fallacy. I don't know where you are today, but I assure you, you don't have enough money and you don't even have enough hope of having enough money to stand you in stead in that day. No buying our way out of hell. No saying enough Hail Marys. No doing enough penance. No paying this one or that one. There is nowhere, no how, no way of escape from hell for those who would use their wealth. Preacher, I just will myself to do things. I will myself not to go to hell. I will myself to be saved. Preposterous. Listen to what Jesus said about the will of man. John 1, verse 12. He talked about Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. Notice in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them, to who? To those that received Jesus Christ. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now get this, which were born again. It's not talking about a physical birth. It's talking about that spiritual birth. Those that received Christ, which were born. This is how they got there. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying you cannot will yourself to be a Christian. You cannot desire yourself to be saved. If Jesus doesn't send the Holy Spirit your way and He doesn't convict of sin, there is no regeneration. There is no repentance. And without repentance, there's no regeneration. Preacher, I thought I could be saved anytime I wanted to. The confusion and the fallacy of the devil. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father which is in heaven draw him. He draws him through the Holy Spirit. I was blessed beyond measure. My little grandson starting to ask me questions about eternal matters. Just turned 5 years old a couple months ago, and he's asking questions about eternal matters. I would not, for your money or no man's money, try to coerce this young boy in any direction. I see what's going on. The Lord is beginning to touch his little heart. He's beginning to touch his mind with eternal things. And it's like I was telling Brother Stephen and Elijah this morning. Little Jack's life is headed down a certain way. Here's God's grace headed there. And somewhere down the way, they're going to intersect. My prayer for that little boy since he was born, laying in his mother's arms, has been, God, at the appropriate time, at the appointed hour, Lord, bring him to an end of himself and save him for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He can tell me who's going to be in hell. I guarantee you, if he wasn't shy and you went and asked him, who's going to hell? He'd say, those that don't love Jesus and the devil. It's exactly who's going to be in hell. Those who have never trusted and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never get saved apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit. There may come a time where you're leaving this world and you may actually desire to be saved. But if the Holy Spirit's not there with you, you'll never be saved. Those that evade hell don't do it by works, by worth, or by will. I'm going to stop right there this morning. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I hope you'll be back tonight, 6 p.m. I'm going to preach on heaven. Both of these are eternal truths. There's much confusion about both of these truths. I believe both of these truths, were they alive and well and real in our hearts and lives, would change the way we live. There's a place so horrible, so terrible that I preached about this morning, so horrific. I can't even find English language to describe such a place. I have tried to conjure up in my mind something applicable here on this earth, something that's similar There is nothing similar to hell. There's nothing. A burning house, burning alive in a house fire, does not compare to the horrors of this place called hell. If you're saved today and you know it, you should be one of the happiest people in this building to know that you've passed from death unto life. Maybe somebody here, you've never been saved. If the Lord is touching your heart this morning about your soul, I'd invite you to come. If you'll signal to me, we'll take the Word of God and show you what the Bible says about evading this place called hell. I'll be around for a few minutes after the service is over. If you'd like to see me after service, I can't impress and emphasize the need to know the truths of God for what they are, not what we think and what we perceive. I feel like everything I've stated today, I've had Bible to back me up. If you say I've said something amiss, see me after service, we'll iron it out. If I've spoken apart from the Word of God, I will readily apologize to this congregation. There's a place called hell. Not preaching about it doesn't make it any less hell. Not believing it doesn't lower the temperature of that inferno 1 degree. Ignoring it, denying it, doesn't change 1 second the longevity of it. I'm glad there's a way to escape it. Father, I pray as we bow this morning, Lord, we surely would have, in our own strengths, in our own dictates, preached on something else today. Lord, there's somebody here you brought to a confrontation with this message. Whether they're in this sanctuary, whether they're in the car, whether they'll be on the internet one day and hear this, I don't know, Lord. Lord, you know that heart. You know exactly where they are. You know which way they're headed. God, do for them what they can't do for themselves. Do for them what the preacher cannot do. I pray the Holy Spirit would give them another opportunity. Lord, if it could please you in your providence, and Lord, in your forbearance, Lord, they may have said no time and time and time again, but God, I beg you to send the Holy Spirit their way one more time. Lord, if it could at all please you to give them another chance, give them another chance, we beg you. Maybe that, Lord, they haven't sinned away their day of grace just yet. Maybe they haven't said no for the last time. God, I pray you'd be merciful to that soul. Lord, I pray for everyone here who knows of a certainty that they're saved and born again. God, help us to be, Lord, vitalized, reinvigorated, Lord, to serve and to witness and to do for your kingdom in light of what we know is at the end of this life for so many people. God, help us to live a life clean and pure before you in front of this world. Lord, forgive us of being apathetic and unsympathetic. Lord, being oblivious to what is going to happen surely on your calendar one day after a while. Help us, Lord, to be an instrument, a vessel. Lord, to warn men, women, boys, and girls from such a place as this place called hell. God, help us. Lord, if you're dealing with someone's heart today, oh God, be merciful. Lord, help them. Help them. Help them to see. This is not some stammering, stuttering preacher's thoughts and ideas. Help them to see it's the reality, as certain and even more so as things they see before them. Help them to understand hell's a real place waiting for them one day after a while. As these are finishing in the altar, I beg you to keep these truths in your heart about hell. Preacher, I knew all that. Nothing you said this morning was new to me. May God grant that He made it new again. Reinvigorated you. Gave you a purpose next time. Not to say, well, I ain't got nothing to say to them. I'm just going to turn the other way. I'm going to go down a different aisle. God may put you in contact with somebody very shortly that you need to witness to about their soul. Do it in light of what's waiting on them. It'll make a difference. Thank you for coming this afternoon. tonight we'll be continuing this message, Lord willing.